أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، أما بعد. I appreciate you all waiting, alhamdulillah. Apologize if we were a bit late, we were supposed to start a while back, but I had to get home before starting the lecture. Inshallah, the sound is okay. Alhamdulillah. Abdullah, I don't know if you caught the message I wrote up there for you and Amina, but I took care of that issue today, and I appreciate you guys being helpful and supportive yesterday, and inshallah, you won't have this problem happening anymore. Barakallahu feekum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد Inshallah, I don't know if you guys were listening to the Taraweeh prayers today from our masjid, but I wanted just to give a very brief tafsir, continuing in our theme. We typically give this tafsir from the masjid, but because of the eclipse prayer today, we did not do that. Sister Leila informed me that you guys may have some questions or some a bit of confusion about the eclipse prayer. Is this the case? Okay, so if there is eclipse, is there always a punishment or executing of a punishment? You mean concerning, maybe you can expound on that for me. Can you tell me what you mean by punishment? Yes, Saudi Arabia has just suffered a very bad bombing, unfortunately, in Riyadh. A lot of people have been hurt, unfortunately. And so you were asking now, is the eclipse a indication that there is some punishment or some problem in the world? Yes, on Ramadan, there was very recently, there was a very, very bad, significant car bombing there in Riyadh, in the foreign district. To my understanding, there is no relationship to the two. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Bukhari, he said, the sun and the moon are two signs from the signs of Allah. They are not eclipsed for the birth or death of anyone. If you see them or see that they are eclipsed, then pray. So, inshallah, that's the only question on the Salat al-Kusuf, and we can move on to the tafsir. Inshallah, just give a very brief tafsir today. is the eclipse a sign that there will be dead? There are no indications, as I said. I mean, as you know, of course, the eclipse is something that can be predicted far ahead of time, and so it is not an indication. In fact, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, his son Ibrahim died, and on the same day that he died, there was an eclipse. And so the people thought that there was some relationship between the two, that Ibrahim's death, and the eclipse that was had in the time of the Prophet. And so what happened was the speech became prominent, and so the Prophet, he put an end to it by saying that the sun and the moon are signs from among the signs of Allah. And so this is something that, Allah, they're separate. The sun and moon are not eclipsed, for the birth and death of anyone, okay? So whether there is a bad situation that happened, as you know, that there was another bombing in Saudi Arabia, before, a few months back, and before that there were bombings in other places. And, the U.S. is bombing, as Lexa said, in Tahrir right now, but this is not an unusual thing, because they've been bombing Iraq for the past 16 years, and so there's nothing too strange about what they're doing in Tahrir right now. And so they're not related in any way, and so we shouldn't think that there's some significance to, the violence that's happening right now. The two rak'ah should be performed during the eclipse. So it's just a question, when should these two rak'ah be performed? They should be done during the time of the eclipse. I'm not sure if there's two. I wasn't aware that there would be an eclipse tonight, so I was kind of surprised. It took me by surprise. The Prophet ﷺ, and this is a part of the tafsir, I was going to try to incorporate this into the tafsir today, is that the Prophet ﷺ feared it would be the Day of Judgment, of course. This is true, okay? And is not the Day of Judgment or the hour, is that not a sign from amongst the signs of Allah? Of course it is a sign. And so I don't see where your question is specifically going, but if you clarify for me just a little bit. But the Prophet, and this is because of his close connection to the Qur'an. He recited the Qur'an very frequently. He truly feared Allah. Right now we're just asking about the eclipse prayer, and then maybe after the tafsir, if there are other questions, maybe we can discuss other matters. But the Prophet was very connected to the Qur'an. He recited it frequently, and so he was very close to the Qur'an, and so he saw the signs that were mentioned therein, and so he was always afraid. He was always afraid that, the Day of Judgment will be, he knows the Day of Judgment is approaching. He knows it could be coming very, very, very soon. And so even there is another hadith when one day he saw a very big storm cloud coming. He said, this might be the same situation that happened with the nations of the past, like Ad and Thamud. They were destroyed by something, and they thought that it was, I don't remember which one it was now, Ad or Thamud, but they thought that the rain clouds were coming, to bring them rain after they had been in a drought. And so they were rejoicing until they realized this is a storm, and they were going to be destroyed, and they were destroyed. And so this is how the Prophet ﷺ behaved. This is how close he was. I mean, he was always on the edge in this way, and this is how well he worshipped, okay? Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would say, when he told the companions praying behind them, he would say, pray like this is going to be your last prayer, okay? What does that mean? That means that he was always prepared for death. He was always looking, waiting for it. It could be tomorrow, it could be this minute, it could be this, it could be any time. Whereas you look at us, because of the hardness of the heart, we always think death is something very far away. But the Prophet ﷺ always thought it was something very close, and this is because of his taqwa, because of his consciousness of Allah and his fear of Allah. The hadith you mentioned, Aisha, is a weak hadith, There is a hadith of that nature, that there would be two eclipses. I think one of them would be of the moon in the month of Ramadan. This is a sign of the coming of the Mahdi. This is a weak hadith, but as you know, is there an indication? Is it possible it may be true? Of course it may be true. The weak hadith means that we cannot rely on it, and so I wouldn't rely on it, but without a doubt, we expect the Mahdi. You know, we expect it because the other signs indicating his coming are already there. And so Allah knows best if this is going to be, you know, if this hadith will be proven true or false in the future. Allah knows best. The reason that we see it as a sign of Allah is because it is a sign of Allah. You know, is it not always a sign? You know, of course, these are all signs of Allah. I mean, eclipses are signs of Allah. And so we do the prayer because the Prophet ﷺ told us to pray. You know, when you see the eclipse, so you pray the eclipse prayer. So that's why we do it, okay? And we seek forgiveness of Allah because this is what the Prophet ﷺ, of course, instructed us to do. Now, because of only, I don't know if there, I think there's more than one hadith on the subject, of course. I mean, I think if you look, I was looking in Bulugh al-Maram, the fiqh book, Bulugh al-Maram, today, and there's like four or five hadiths on the subject concerning how he prayed the eclipse prayer and whatnot. And so there's not just one hadith on the subject, there's many hadiths on the subject. Aisha, your questions, your direction is very interesting, mashallah. I mean, I'm very studious in this matter. I like to really, this is one of my favorite areas of study is the signs of the Day of Judgment. And so, mashallah, I have a book about, a book on concerning the hadith of the Mahdi. And this is definitely one of the hadiths, as I said, that was mentioned, but unfortunately it's a weak hadith. But it's very interesting, subhanAllah. So we have to see if we're ready or not. Okay, inshallah. Are you guys ready for Tasir? Shall we start the Tasir? You guys have good sound? It seems that some people aren't hearing some of the answers.
You want this?
Okay, inshallah, then let's continue. You guys might, Momo and Islam, you guys might have to fiddle with your audio configuration, possibly. It may be not part of the speaker, but it might be something with the audio configuration itself. Okay, I will speak loud like now, inshallah. We won't be too loud for anyone else. I was very much at our Sudar. Today we talked, as you may have heard, we were reciting from Surah Maryam, the 19th Surah of the Quran. And we also began Surah Taha. My tafsir tonight, inshallah, will focus on both of the surahs from a number of verses from each one. And also kind of make some references back to some of the other surahs that we had recited earlier in the month. I begin with Surah Taha for a specific reason. As we were just mentioning about the eclipse prayer, why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would see, why the eclipse prayer, why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would see these signs, when he would see an eclipse, or he would see a huge storm cloud coming. Why did he expect death to come? Why was it on his mind so much? We know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, أكثروا بذكري هذا اللذات. Remember frequently the destroyer of pleasures. And this, of course, is death. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was frequently, you know, remembering death and remembering his returning to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, why are we not the same? Why is it that when we see a hurricane on TV, we think, wow, that's really cool. I wish I could, you know, experience that. Instead of saying, oh my goodness, subhanAllah, ya Allah, is this going to be our destruction? Will we survive till tomorrow? Will we make it? What is the problem? And the problem is, my brothers and sisters, it is the hardness of the heart. And what causes the hardness of the heart? It is the lack of remembrance of Allah. The less that we remember Allah, the less that we reflect on His words, the less we become wrapped up in the dunya, in the materialistic world. So the more that we become wrapped up in the materialistic world, the harder our hearts become, to the extent that our hearts are almost like they're bulletproof. You fire a bullet at it, and the bullet will bounce off because it's so hard. As Allah mentioned about Bani Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah, that maybe if you're listening to the recitation of tonight, you heard this verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ثم قست قلوبهم فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة. And Allah here is referring to all the signs that Bani Israel had seen. All of them. So many signs. There they were being tortured and enslaved under the harsh hand of Pharaoh. And who comes out of the wilderness? Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. Musa comes, as Allah mentioned here in Surah Taha, Musa comes, and he is scared, and he is unsure of himself. But Allah gives him 9 great signs. The staff that overcame the great black magic. You know, at the time of the Prophet Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Bani Israel had reached the height of skill in black magic. They had incredible, you know, abilities with regards to their black magic. But Musa came with something that was better, and that was reality, that was the truth, that was the power of Allah. And so when they threw down, when the magicians threw down their ropes and their sticks, and it appeared to the people's eyes like they were moving around like snakes, and Musa himself, Prophet of Allah, messenger, one of the great messengers of Allah, he himself was scared. And Allah calmed his heart and said, throw down what you have and it will devour what they have done. And Musa threw his staff down and it became, truly became a snake, and it ate up all of their lies, all of the deceit that they had. The 9 signs that were shown to Pharaoh and his people that finally broke them to the point that they said, okay, Musa, just go away. Just take Bani Israel and leave. We just don't want you here anymore. We're tired of these plagues. And so Musa goes, and he's heading towards what? He's heading towards Palestine, the land that Allah has promised the believers, to the holy land of Palestine. And he's marching towards Palestine. And Pharaoh then, he starts to become, you know, highly frustrated and angry. He said, how? How can I let this rabble defeat me? And so he sends out his great army to just wipe them out, to just kill every single one of them. And as the horses set out from Egypt, Musa and Bani Israel, they found themselves at the river. Red Sea. The Red Sea. The Red Sea is something, wallahi, if you didn't see it, I mean, it may sound to you like it's not a little stream, okay? The Red Sea is something enormous. If you are in the middle of the Red Sea on a boat, you still cannot see either shore. It's enormous. It's a sea. It's very wide and it's very deep. hundreds of meters deep at some points. Hundreds of meters deep at some points. And so Musa stands there with Bani Israel. And then Israel looks behind them and they see the horses coming towards them, the war chariots coming towards them. They look in front of them and they see the water. And what does Musa say? Musa is calm, he's relaxed. He says, Allah will make a way for us. From his taqwa. Allah will make a way for us. Because he trusts in Allah. And they're getting very, very, very scared and very anxious. Where are we going to go? We have the water at our back and the army of Fir'aun heading towards us to slaughter us. So Allah, he opens this enormous body of water. He opens it and gives Bani Israel safe passage, dry passage through the bed of the Red Sea. And then when they reach the other side and they're safe and secure, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he drowns the enemy. But the miracles don't stop there, do they? They continue. They become thirsty. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, وَإِذِ اسْتَسْقَى مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرَ فَانْفَجَرَتْ مِنْهُ اثْنَتَا عَشَرَةَ عَيْنًا. And when Musa sought water for his people, we told him, strike the rock, a special rock, with your staff. Then suddenly, it gushed forth 12 different fountains, pure, fresh water. And they all, every tribe knew where to go. The 12 tribes, they all knew where to go to get their water. In the middle of the desert, they're drinking pure, fresh water from a rock. You can't get any more dry than a rock. SubhanAllah, but Allah caused the water to gush forth from it. And then they said, and then Allah is feeding them in the middle of the desert with what? With manna and quails. SubhanAllah, they're in the middle of the desert and they're eating the finest food. Look at all these miracles. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. All these miracles. But what did happen after that? What did they say to Musa? Who knows what they said to Musa? What extreme form of ingratitude did they come and talk to him with? Does anybody know what they said? I'm sure you know. Servant of Allah says, where is God? Om Abdul says, go, are you and your Rabb? Are we still here? Oh, not quite yet, Om Abdul. They did say that, but not at this point. Still earlier than that. Has confirmed that two people are listening. They wanted food. Momo says they wanted food. Does anybody else think, have any ideas? Okay, we have three people listening. That's good, mashallah, alhamdulillah. Momo, you're correct. They said they wanted to have food, different kind of food, right? They said, we're sick and tired of eating the same thing every day, Musa. It's not enough that Allah is feeding us in the middle of the desert by sending us fresh, you know, birds that we can eat in the middle of the desert. It's not enough that Allah is giving us nice, cool, good drink in the middle of the desert. We would like other things. Can you imagine, subhanAllah, you're in the middle of the desert and you take anything and what do you get? You get a gourmet meal? And they said, no, this is not enough for us, Musa. وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَن نَصْبِرَ عَلَى طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ فَدَعُوا رَبَّكَ لِيُخْرِجَ لَنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ بَقْلِهَا وَقِثَّائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا قَالَ أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ سبحان الله. They said, oh Musa, we're tired of having the same food every day. So go and call your Lord. So see how they said, your Lord. They don't say Allah, don't go ask Allah, our Lord. No, they said, go ask your Lord to send us something else, to grow for us from the ground with its different kinds of herbages and vegetables and things like that. And he mentioned five. So Musa said, قَالْ أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي
SubhanAllah, how can you want to change that which is good for that which is worse? So go back to the cities then. Go back to the cities, and therein you will find what you are looking for. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. This is how they behave. So Allah then described how their hearts became hard. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةً. So then their hearts became hard, so that they were hard as stones, as rocks. In fact, they're even harder than that. That is how hard their hearts became. Where do we stand? Where is our heart? Is the heart soft? Where do our hearts sit, subhanAllah? And so, what I want to talk to you about is Surah Taha. We just reviewed some of the verses that Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. And from Surah Taha, basically kind of summarizing the story of Musa, alayhi salatu salam. But what's special about Surah Taha? What I want to talk to you about today. What's so special about it? The thing that's so special about Surah Taha, more than anything else, I think, is the story that's related to it. Not specifically any one verse in Surah Taha that I want to discuss. I want to discuss one page of Surah Taha. And that is the page that changed the man. There was a man once, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. He was a big, tall, extremely strong, very forceful, very quick, very powerful, very intelligent man. He had a lot of respect from among all kinds of people. He could defeat any enemy, mentally or physically. And he was setting himself against the believers. He set himself against the Sahaba and their master, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, he wished to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one day, this great man, this great powerful individual, he walked by his sister's house. And he heard her reciting pages or a page of Surah Taha. And he became enraged. And he entered upon her and her husband. He entered upon his sister and her husband. And they quickly hid the paper that they had, and he said, "What were you reading?" And they tried to get away from him, until finally he slapped her very hard, and she went to the ground. And then he picked up this page, this one page from the Quran, and he started reciting. He started to read it. And while he was reading it, this disbeliever, this hardened disbeliever, who was intending to kill that one man who was sent as a mercy to all the universe, he wanted to kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This powerful, strong individual, he started reading Surah Taha, and what happened to him? He melted. He melted like ice in the rain. As he was reading it, the tears started to come down his eyes, rolling and rolling and rolling. And the change started to come upon him, a very strong change. And what happened to him at the end? What is the end of the story? With Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, this man who was so great against the believers, he became the source of strength for the believers, radiallahu anhu. And who does not know Omar? And who does not love Omar? And who does not know Omar's enormous contribution to Islam? And who he was and how strong he was, to the degree that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لو كان نبيا بعدي لكان عمر. If there would be a prophet after me, it would be Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he went from being one of the most stringent disbelievers to being one of the stars of Islam. The Khulafa al-Rashidin. And he was the best human being in the world after Abu Bakr, who was the best human being after the Prophet Abu Bakr. This one page, it changed him. One page changed him. We have how many pages of the Quran? We read how many pages of the Quran, especially these days? Does it affect you the same way? Everybody knew how to calm Omar down. If Omar got mad, what do you have to do? Only one thing. You calm him down right away. What do you need to do? Anybody? Leave him alone? Who else knows? I like your answer a lot, but it's not right. If Omar was angry and you wanted to calm him down, recite Quran. Recite Quran and immediately he will relax. He will stop, he will calm down, everything will return to him. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So look now at our condition. Why are we not affected by the Quran this way? Why does the Quran not penetrate and pierce your heart this way? Why does it seem like it bounces off of your heart? This is a problem that we all have. Wallahi is the problem that we all have, to the degree that there are chapters in the books of Hadith which are called the chapters on softening the heart. Do we weep when we recite the Quran? Do we feel the meaning of it? Do we understand what's going on? Part of the problem is some people don't understand. They don't know what's being recited. It's another language, and they have not taken the time. We take the time to study, to learn English, so that we can get a business, so we can have a degree, so we can have a nice job. If we have to learn French or German or Japanese for our businesses, we will do it. But when are we going to learn for Allah? When are we going to do the same thing, so that we can be affected by this book? Wallahi, we talk a lot about the miracles of the Quran. But the greatest miracle of the Quran, we just discussed it right now. The guidance, the ability to guide. That it took these, you can take people like, or the time of the Prophet, the desert Arabs, the hardest, roughest, toughest people, and they turned into what? They turned into angels. This is the miracle of the Quran. The greatest miracle of the Quran is that. And you hold it in your hand. But Aisha, you make a great point. Part of it we don't understand. Part of it is we just don't have any clue what's being said. It's just very nice, rhythmic, sounding, chanting. Wow, it's really nice and makes me feel good. It lowers my blood pressure. I feel relaxed. Alhamdulillah. That's part of the problem. We don't know what's being said. But I tell you, subhanAllah, there's a lot of people who know Arabic. Arabic is the only language they may know, and they're still not affected by it. Because they don't ponder the meaning, that's one thing. They don't reflect. This book is something you reflect upon. It's not a storybook. That's something you open up, that history book. It's not a science book. It's a book that's there for reflection. You read the Quran and you reflect. What does it mean? What's Allah trying to say to me here? What do I need to do? Where is my heart? Where is my condition? We don't think about it. We don't imagine. As we said many times before, the companions, they would hear the verses of hell and Jannah, Jahannam and Jannah, and they would imagine themselves there. They would think that they were right there being feeling the torture that Allah was describing, or enjoying the enjoyment that Allah was describing. You don't need to know the history of that time. Absolutely not. Okay? It's not necessary to know the history of that time to understand the true meaning of the Quran. The true meaning of the Quran is, you know, I mean, you may, it's beneficial, of course, to know the reasons for revelation of the Nuzul. Okay? And that would require some knowledge of the history. Okay? But this is not absolutely necessary for everything. Okay? You know, we can get by a lot without having this. Okay? Now, if you want to become a scholar on the subject and you want to become very knowledgeable of the Quran, yes, you should know the history, but where are we? We are lacking in understanding the language itself to begin with. We must begin first with the language. Arabs included. The Arabs have to understand that this Arab, the language in the Quran is a magnificent language. It is an eloquent speech. It is not, you know, street language in any Arabic country that I know of. It is poetry for the ears of the Arabs at that time, who were the best Arab, you know, best in the Arabic language. And so we have to know it. We have to know the language. We have to know the language. We need to understand what is being said. The tafsir is very important. And submitting to Allah, very good, Anadir. Submitting to Allah. And that means what? That means recognizing where you're wrong. Recognizing where you're deficient and working to fix it. Right? Getting out of denial. So all these things we have to reflect upon. So we can learn a lot from Surah Taha just by looking at the example of one person. And that's Umar ibn al-Khattab. So inshallah, this is all I wanted to say about that. And then I want to turn now to Surah Maryam, which was the chapter that was just before that, the surah before that. I want to discuss some verses which I think some people maybe they pass over a little too quickly. And they don't really, you know, I think take much of the meaning from it. Allah says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, starting in verse number 88. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem.
وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لقد جئتم شيئا إدا تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض وتخر الجبال هدا أن دعوا للرحمن ولدا وما ينبغي للرحمن أن يتخذ ولدا إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا. And so the meaning of this, inshallah, is, and they say, Ar-Rahman, the Most Merciful, has begotten a son. And Allah responds by saying in verse 89, indeed you have brought forth a most terrible evil thing. Allah, the word here is idda, shay'an idda. And I don't really think, and maybe Omar Abdul, maybe you can confirm this for me, your Arabic is much better than mine in front of that, is I don't think terrible evil thing even gives half of the meaning of what idda is. Idda is a lie that is so preposterous, so severe in its insulting capacity, in its intention to humiliate, to put down. This is some of the meaning of the word idda. When Allah says, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا idda, you have brought forth something idda, something of this nature, something which is so horrible, so demeaning, so low. And this is what they're saying to Allah, that He has taken a son. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a hadith Qudsi, where, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, where the Prophet ﷺ said concerning Allah, that Allah Azza wa Jal Himself, He said, the son of Adam has insulted me. How did he insult Allah? How did the son of Adam, how did mankind insult Allah? By saying what? Who knows the hadith? You guys are slow today. What's going on? Nobody. Inshallah, I hope that this is benefiting you, inshallah. Good. I mean, a good idea. This is the right answer. Is that they claimed that Allah has a son. And this is insulting Allah. Can you imagine? Now, unfortunately, we didn't have a chance yesterday to talk about the relationship with Allah. But look, subhanAllah. Allah. Can you imagine insulting your mother? Think about that. Think about someone insulting your mother. Think about you insulting your mother. How about that? How does that make you feel? And who is Allah? And who is your mother? Do we feel this? Do we feel what this is? To insult Allah? And yet there's people doing it all day long. What does Allah say on this matter? I want you to really know. The hadith says, Ibn Adam, the son of Adam. The son of Adam means mankind. Mankind attributes to Allah that He has a son. They say that He has a son. And this is an insult, a huge insult to Allah. It is a terribly demeaning thing to say such a thing. And so what does Allah say then after that? He wants to give you the understanding of how serious this matter is. تَكَادُ السَّمَوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّمُ, whereby the heavens are almost ripped apart, and the earth is split, and the mountains will fall down in ruin upon hearing this. Why? Why will they do that? Okay, no answer from anybody. Because these, remember what we said yesterday? We said yesterday that concerning the amana, that the heavens and the earth and the mountains, they would not accept the amana, the trust of free will, right? And that human beings did, and they proved themselves to be ignorant and sinful, of course. And so here they are, these great, 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 great things. The reason that they are going to want to collapse in this way is due to their fear of Allah, to their fear of Allah. They are afraid of Allah. Maybe I can give it to you in a different way. You know, maybe once when you were young, I hope everybody in here has a brother or a sister, okay? Maybe once when you were young, you know, your father, maybe your father sometimes would get mad or something like that, right? And you, of course, wanted terribly to avoid your father's anger. Maybe he gets angry, he might beat you, he might hit you with his belt, he might, yell at you very severely, scold you, something like this. So, have you ever been there before when your brother or your sister did something that you know, and he did it right in front, he or she, they did it right in front of your parents,
and you know they're going to get mad. You know. And what do? You get scared. Because you're expecting what? You're expecting the anger. You're expecting, oh boy, Dad is going to get his belt out now, and I'm going to get beaten too. He's going to be so angry because my brother or sister did that he's going to beat me too. Not only is he going to beat them, but he's going to beat me. Right? And so you get that feeling, okay? So the heavens and the earth and the mountains, they're listening to these stupid human beings. These heedless fools insulting Allah thousands of times a minute, not a day, a minute. And they are sure that Allah is the Ar-Rahman on top of that. Not saying Allah here. Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. Not only Allah. We're talking about Allah now by His attribute of mercy. See how they are afraid of Ar-Rahman. You don't have fear really of Ar-Rahman, right? Ar-Rahman is kind, gentle, easy going with you, right? We're not talking about Shadeed al-Aqab here, the severe and punishing. We're talking about Ar-Rahman. And they're afraid of Ar-Rahman. They're afraid that Allah is going to wipe the entire earth from this foolish creation that wishes to insult Him, and that they're going to be taken with it. That the heavens and the earth and the mountains, they will be destroyed with these human beings. The same way that you were afraid that your dad's going to get the belt out and he's going to beat you with your brother and sister because of what they did. Because of how severe this is. It's not something small. It's a severe thing. And so they are curling back in fear. The heavens and the earth and the mountains, these enormous, huge, powerful structures, are curling back in fear of Allah, Azza wa Jalla, fear of Ar-Rahman. And yet, you and me, everybody else in this room, and everybody else living amongst the kuffar, do we have even a shred of this fear? I'm sure each and every one of you, probably at some point in time, if you have a TV now or you had one before, you pass by the 700 channel or these crazy Christian, you know, networks, and you, even if you pass on them for 30 seconds, you're going to hear them attributing to Allah a son. Did it shake you? Did you fear Allah? Were you afraid that Allah was going to destroy you? Or did you just take it like they were like any other television show, like you were passing a Tom and Jerry cartoon? In fact, maybe you even got interested and wanted to watch the program a little bit more, see what the kind of lies they're inventing today. We don't have this fear. You don't have it anymore. SubhanAllah. We just don't have the fear anymore. Because we became so used to it. So used to it. We heard it so many times now, it doesn't bother us. SubhanAllah, pull a Muslim now away from a small village where he never seen kuffar before. Put them in that same situation, and they say, oh my God, what did he just say? Did he just say what I thought he just said? He said Allah is the son? Oh! La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allahu Akbar. What is this? He'll be afraid. Just like if you pull someone, and you're going to see, the first time they see alcohol, they'll be afraid. They'll pull back. They'll say, what's this? But they sell alcohol like this in the street? And yet we walk by alcohol in the grocery store. In fact, we may even stop and look at the bottle. We may look, we say, oh, you know, you pass through the aisle to get to your favorite Coke or Pepsi or whatever. Because we became so used to it. We became so used to it, and the hearts became hard. Let me tell you a hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, that one day Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, she was talking about somebody, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And she said to Rasulullah, she said, you know, don't you know this sister? Don't you know he said, no. He said, no, the short sister, the short one. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam became unhappy. He said, you know what, Aisha? He said, you just said something right now, that if we were to take that word and put it in the ocean or in the sea, it would pollute the entire ocean because of it. The entire ocean will be polluted because you called the summer short. What does that mean? She made ghiba, okay? She made ghiba. She said she backbited somebody. Because I'm sure that girl or that person would not have liked to hear that description. Of course, Aisha, I mean, she was not intending anything wrong. Allah protect her and have mercy on her soul. And be pleased with her.
She is our mother. But she had no intention of this, but just to show you that this word, one word, what is it? So what? Someone didn't say anything like that to you before? Not like an insult. Well, something to make you feel bad. And we're talking about Allah now being insulted. Not just once, but as I said, thousands of times per minute by these heedless people. And look at the environment, subhanAllah. I tell you, brothers and sisters, maybe Umm Abdul, maybe she knows, maybe she understands what I'm talking about because she's been in the Muslim world. Anybody in this room that's maybe been to the Muslim countries, I tell you, wallahi, by Allah, I swear to you by Allah, even the worst Muslim country that has the least amount of tawheed, the least amount of prayer, the least amount of fasting, the most, you know, far away from Islam the people are, there is a difference in the atmosphere. There is a difference in the environment. Wallahi, as soon as you get off the plane, you notice it. There's something different. You just feel more comfortable. And it's not because of the fact necessarily that there's Islam in that place. But it might just be, and Allah knows best, it might just be because Allah is not being insulted in that place. Because if that one word short could pollute the entire sea, then what then will what these fools saying about Allah, the insult and the condemnation and the putting down of Allah, what will that do to the environment then? What then will it do? I tell you, subhanAllah, in a Muslim country, I feel a degree of comfort that I don't know how to feel, don't know why, but I have this very comfortable, very nice feeling. As soon as I get to the kufar, level, the place of the kufar, I don't feel it anymore. It's like, it's gone, it's cold. SubhanAllah. And so, I just wanted to discuss this, subhanAllah, with you, because I want to remind us, okay, I want to remind each one of us and myself about the horrific lies that these people say. And that we should be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because those greater than us and better than us are afraid. And that is Allah's creation. And they are afraid of the punishment of Ar-Rahman. And Allah mentioned in other parts of the Quran, He mentioned that you should fear that fitna, that trial, that tribulation that will not touch or will not be limited only to the disbelievers. You should fear the tribulation that will not be limited only to the disbelievers. In other words, there are some tribulations that will come and they will hit everyone, believer or disbeliever. So be afraid. We should be very much afraid of this. And we should be cognizant of it. And related to this, of course, is the verse from Allah's book, as we know, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ ثَالِثَ ثَلَاثَ. That verily or indeed, those people that have said that Allah is one out of three, or the third of three, they have disbelieved. So the next time someone comes and tell you that, oh, you know, these people, the people of the book, and, you know, alhamdulillah, they consider them believers, and you tell them this is Allah's verse in the Quran, that He has said they are disbelievers. Okay? They are kuffar. They have disbelieved. Okay? They have disbelieved. And so we have no, there is no doubt about the fact, and Allah has said very clearly, in the deen عند الله الإسلام, that the religion with Allah is only Islam. Okay? There is nothing else which is acceptable to Allah except Islam. So let's not become fooled by these people and you know, try to play into their game and play into their hands, because they are people that insulted Allah, and if you have any shred of love and decency and any kind of, you know, respect and hope in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you expect to meet Him and stand before Him, as we all should, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, each and every one of us will stand before Allah on the Day of Judgment, and we will speak with Him without translator. He will stand with you, and you will talk to Him. Allah will talk to you. Can you stand in front of him then and tell him, oh Allah, I love you. Allah, Allah, I did everything for your sake. I love you so much. When he knows and you know, you hung around and listened to all this kind of speech and not as much as lifted a finger or your voice against it. You never spoke out against it about these lies. You're willing to take a lot of time and do everything else and put your money in everything else. When are you going to defend or speak out for the sake of Allah? Speak out against this great insult. Wallahi, we need to think about these things. So, inshallah, I would like you to end inshallah tonight's tafsir with a brief look at the story that's found in Surah Al-A'raf, also mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, which is the story of the people that lived by the sea. This is the story of some people in Bani Israel who lived by the sea. And Allah described their situation. He said that He tried them with a trial, and that trial was that of the Sabbath. Okay, they're called the people of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, you know, is on Saturday, and Bani Israel, the Jewish people, they were not allowed to do any work on Saturday. From Friday night until Saturday, at another time, they could not do any work. So since they were living by the sea, they were fishermen. So Allah tried them with their income. So they could not fish on Saturday, okay? So what happened? He commanded the fish, all the fish to go down to the bottom of the sea on Saturday. But the rest of the week, all 6 days of the week, the fish were on top of the water, basically. You could scoop them up with your hands, okay, on Saturday. But the rest of the week, they were at the bottom of the sea, okay? So the one day that they couldn't fish, which was Saturday, was the fish were all there, all on top of the water. You could scoop them up, like I said. If you had a net, you could get hundreds of them. But the rest of the week, all the days that they could fish, Allah sent them to the bottom, so they couldn't catch one fish. So what happened? Pretty soon, they became divided into three groups. This town became divided into three groups. One group did what? One group broke the Sabbath. But how did they break the Sabbath? The Jews are very deceitful people, very tricky people. And this is what Allah has said about them and not what I say. They're very deceitful and very tricky. They don't like to break the rules in the open. They like to do it behind your back or trick you in that way. So what did they do? Does anybody know what they did? MashaAllah, very good. Very good. So they put the net out on Friday. Okay, so before Friday night, they put the nets in the water. And they took it out on Sunday. So what happened? They caught the fish that way. Right? Is this legal? Absolutely not. This is trying to play a trick with Allah. Okay? So they, of course, got their shuyukh to make fatwa for them, to give them, you know, legal verdict and say it's okay and it doesn't, you know, this and this and that. So they can continue doing what they did. So who quickly became rich in the town? The people that were breaking the Sabbath. They very fast became rich. Because no one else can catch fish and everybody wants to eat fish. And the only people that have it are the ones that are breaking the Sabbath. So they quickly become rich, become a further trial for other people. So other people are now trying to find ways to break the Sabbath too. So they can catch up, so they can keep up, so they can have business, so they can make a living. That's one group, those that broke the Sabbath. There are two other groups now. Okay? One group, they said, we're not going to break the Sabbath, we're going to worship Allah, Allah will make a way for us, alhamdulillah. But they were not willing to do something very, very, very important. What was that? Who knows what they were not willing to do? They're not going to break the Sabbath. They're going to respect the Sabbath. They're going to go and pray in the temple all Saturday, not do an ounce of work. But they left out something very important that they were not doing. And this is what the third group did. What was that characteristic?
What's the third character? You got another three groups?
Anybody? You can just tell me you don't know, that's okay. Just so I can make sure someone's listening. Okay. What they were not willing to do was command the good and forbid the evil. Okay? So one group broke the Sabbath. The other group said, we're not going to break the Sabbath. We're going to do what Allah commanded us. We're going to go and worship. Okay? And we're not going to have anything to do with these people who break the Sabbath. We don't care what they do. If they want to break it, they can do whatever they want. We're responsible to Allah, so we're going to go and sit and pray. The third group said no. They said no. You're good. That's right. We shouldn't break the Sabbath. At the same time, we have to command the good and forbid the evil. We can't just let this thing continue. So this were the three groups. Everybody clear on the three groups? The people who broke the Sabbath, the people who said, we're just going to go pray. And the third group said, no, we're not going to break the Sabbath, but we have to command the good and forbid the evil. Right? So everybody, inshallah, is straight on these three groups, inshallah. So Allah's punishment came. Which group was saved? Well, not the first one, Om Abdul. I know you don't mean that. Which group was saved when Allah's punishment came? Two groups were destroyed and one was saved. And that's right, alhamdulillah. The third group. Om Abdul, I know that you know the right answer. I think maybe I confused your question. But the third group, of course, they're the only one that was saved. The other two were destroyed, including who? Including the ones that did not break the Sabbath and they went and prayed all day. So if you think, okay, to tie up, to make a concluding point here, if you think that going to the masjid, making your prayers, sitting there and trying to avoid everything, is going to be enough, you are dead wrong. And that's what this story is here to tell us. So inshallah, I wish that we all would stand before Allah. Of course, we can't say that we would have gleaming faces on that day. We wish that we would be lit up like that. We want to stand before Allah on that day and say, oh Allah, I love you and this is what I did. Every time I heard these kuffar insult you, I said, astaghfirullah. And I made dawah to your deen, and I informed them that this is kufr, this is disbelief, and that Allah does not have a son, and Allah does not need a son. And I am a witness against these people, O Allah. So that you can stand in front of him and at least have some shred of dignity in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So standing there and looking down at your feet and thinking, subhanAllah, all this time went by, what did I do? I just heard this speech, this lie. At least the heavens and the earth and the mountains, they were crouching in fear. And I didn't even have fear in my heart. And this is the least of iman, is to have fear in your heart. And so I hope, inshallah, that this tafsir was beneficial for you and help us to understand and focus more on the Quran and on its meanings and to reflect on its understanding. I appreciate, inshallah, the time that we spent together. And I hope, inshallah, that this was clear for you and clear to understand. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khair. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.